Okay. Good morning again. Welcome back to our second study on Sunday morning. And my apologies for going over some of the announcements in each class simply because we have new people visiting with us from time to time. And so bear with me for the introductions here and the announcements. But we are live streaming on Facebook. You can go to Judy Glennie Facebook, and that's where we are. We're working. I have a camera on order, so we'll be able to go to YouTube and also have live streaming on our website. So that's a work in progress. We're still getting that material taken care of. We're still getting the bugs out of it. This technology is all new to me, but praise the Lord that we have the opportunity to visit with you in each of these classes. Sunday morning at 10 o'clock Pacific time and 11:15 right now. Thursday at 7 p.m. We're considering possibly adding another class for on another day or in addition Sunday or Thursday. So we'll see if the Lord will work that out. I'll talk to some of the men. I know some of you have suggested adding a class, and that'd be fine with me because I'm studying my brains out right now, so no problem for me to go on until you get tired and turn me off, I guess. At any rate, we have the audio messages on PortlandBibleChurch.com, about 10 years there. We have about 70 printed studies you can download or read. Those are available there. And again, for the giving, mail the checks, if you will, if you want to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, to Gary Glennie. Address is at the contact section, or give me a call at the phone number. Phone number is right on the home page there, and we'll get you the address. Make sure that you make the checks out to Portland Bible Church, and on the envelope, just put care of Portland Bible Church, so I'll know, and that way we just stick it right in the box for the men, and my deacons will take care of that financial situation there. I think that's all that I had. Oh, we mentioned the books. The disaster book by Moses Amabiko is in. If you want one, call me or write, and we'll send you one. Grace, it's they're free. That's my gift to you. And the other one's on order, which is the watchman. Each of us is to be a watchman in our day. As per Ezekiel, he was the watchman on the wall, warning people of the disaster that was coming. And so, obviously, we need to be watchmen in our time, in our day. At the beginning of each class, we take a moment or two for silent prayer to give you the opportunity of confessing your sins, to make sure you're in fellowship, ready to study the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ. And then I'll conclude with an oral prayer. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we count it a privilege and an honor to serve you, to come together for fellowship, to study your word, to be enlightened by those things that you desire for us to understand about you and your plan for the ages and your plan specifically for us. We look forward to the blessings that are to accrue to us in the future for those of us who are faithful and are pleasing to you in doing all things. We thank you for this time we have this morning. Pray that you would enlighten us, encourage us, and challenge us. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Scripture says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. God has said, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Steady to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Open the word in this second session to Jeremiah chapter 5. I have read these passages before. Lately, we have elected to do some scripture reading at the beginning of our class as part of the process of being a watchman on the wall, warning our nation, warning the unsaved, even warning believers that they become more faithful to the word in terms of their practice, not being a hearer of the word only, but a doer. We emphasized that in the first session. If you missed it this morning, you can go back. It's on the website. website. We'll have it posted tomorrow on the audio, probably even today, so you can get it there in the audio version, or you can go to Judy Glennie Facebook, this page, and you can see it there. Again, many people are viewing it later because they're actually viewing some of my colleagues, so hopefully you can check out some of the other wonderful pastors around the country that are of like mind doing a fantastic job right now of presenting it. All of our ministries have increased many-fold. We have at least doubled, almost tripled our congregational visitation by means of this Facebook. So we just thank the Lord for that blessing. This is one that I've read before, and I probably continue. It's good for us to hear this and to be refreshed. Hopefully, in this case, it's more of a warning than a refreshment. This was Israel when they were about to go into the captivity. And in verse 19 of Jeremiah 5, it reads this way. It'll come about when they say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? Sounds familiar. Then you will say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Now, that was when they were going to go into captivity, but the application here would pertain to us. Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it to Judah, northern and southern kingdom, saying, hear this, O foolish and senseless people. You have eyes, but you see not. You have ears, but you hear not. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree, so it can't cross over. Through the waves, though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart, and they've turned aside. In other words, the sea is in its bounds. Everything that God has created is bounded, time and space. And the only thing that seems to be unbounded and stubborn and rebellious is us. Even the animals obey God, the worst creatures. In fact, some people think we'd better off in this world if it weren't for people. Well, God created us with free will. He's got a plan, and that includes the fact that we have to make choices. The Word of God says, make good choices, and you'll be blessed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain in its season, both the autumn rain and the spring rain, who keeps us the appointed, who keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. We noted that in the last session over in Ecclesiastes, the appointed times, the chronology, day by day, year by year, the feast of Israel is what's in view there. Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have withheld good from you. For wicked men are found among my people. I will not use that to launch into a political diatribe, but obviously there are wicked people wicked men and women found among my people. They watch like fowlers lying in wait. Those are the ones that catch birds, you see. They set a trap. They catch men, not birds, but men. They trap men like a cage full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and rich. Sounds familiar? They are fat. They're sleek. They also excel in deeds of wickedness. Men becomes worse and worse as time goes on. They do not plead the case, the cause of the orphans, that they may prosper. In other words, no prayer. They just say, well, we'll solve this problem. Man by man's system will solve man's problem. No prayer, no thought of God. God, deliver our nation. We're in a jam here. Help us, Lord. Help us to see your way in this. They do not plead the case, the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper. By the way, abortions continue. Thousands of babies die every day, and no one seems to say a word. A few people die from the virus. Oh, yes, thousands. Okay. But daily, over 2,000 babies in this country are killed. Wow. The orphans. Nobody pleads their case. And they do not defend the rights of the poor. Shall I not punish these people? The Lord asks. On a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself? That was Israel, but the application is today. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. Many who are supposed to be giving as guidance, particularly spiritual leaders, are failing. And the priests rule on their own authority, not the authority vested in them by God and God's word and his desire and plan for them, but their own philosophies, psychologies. And my people love it so. The people seem to love it. Half the population of this country love it. They love it. Elsewhere in Scripture it says they're basically going insane, but I'll leave that for another class. But what will you do at the end of it? Without God at the end of it, it's a lake of fire. And we want people not to go there. Jesus is waiting so that no one, his desire is that no one goes to the lake of fire, but some will choose to do it. Well, that's my little scripture reading. We've done it before, but I wanted to go there again. So if you'll open your Bibles now to John chapter 15. We've looked at this before as well. We looked at this on our Resurrection Sunday and the time of the whole concept of the Upper Room Discourse. The Upper Room Discourse is available. We studied five chapters that Jesus gave as a teaching, the chapter 17 being his prayer, the Lord's Prayer, not the one that was the disciples' prayer that begins, Our Father who art in heaven. That's a sample prayer. But Jesus' prayer, the longest prayer, is in chapter 17. But the actual Upper Room Discourse, what he told his disciples during the meal, is often overlooked when we take the communion. So this year, we went through these five chapters in three classes, chapters 13 through 17. And in chapter 15, he talks about production of the believer in terms of the idea of the vine. Jesus, one of the 10 I Am's that I find in the Gospel of John, is, I am the true vine, and we are the branches. And the verses that we have, by the way, if you didn't, you can go online and in the doctrine section at PortlandBibleChurch.com, you can pull up the Doctrine of Rewards, freshly revised. We're going to highlight that today and perhaps next week in the second hour as well. But this thing about the vine and the branches has to do with Christian production. And that's exactly what's talked about here. And so in this doctrine, before we get to that verse, rewards are given at the judgment seat of God. Point one here, for meritorious work and service, sometimes given for service or a product, which is above and beyond the normal and expected requirements. Now, that's the Webster definition. In Christian circles, everything is faith-based. Our rewards are still based on the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit, so we do our works based on that, but they are rewardable as believers. The Scripture is clear. Both the Old and New Testament speak of rewards. In addition to just having everlasting life, in addition to having a resurrection body and the inheritance and all those things, we have special rewards. That's what this section is all about. Biblically, then, rewards are given to believers who maximize the use of God's word under the filling of the Holy Spirit, produce a special quality of fruit. Fruit is the things that you do. It's that overt production. And so that's what we're looking at here in these verses. And the first one I've listed is John 15, 2, 5, 8, and 16. So if you're in the Gospel of John, verse 1 simply says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he raises up. Doesn't take away. He raises up. He lifts up. The word is iro in the Greek. It means to lift up. You lift up the vine so that they don't lay in the dirt and the fruit get rotten. So God supports us. He lifts us up. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. He trims it to get more fruit. I don't know much about vines and grapes. I love to eat them. But obviously, there's a certain process to getting the best quantity of fruit from that vine. Don't let them lay in the dirt. Prop them up and prune them, and then it will bear more fruit. The objective of verse 2 is to bear fruit. That's verse 2. Then go to verse 5. You can read the whole thing. I'm just highlighting here. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, there you have the Lord abiding in us. So the Holy Spirit is in us, indwelling. The Father's indwelling us. Here the Son indwells. He bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. We don't have any fruit bearing as Christians apart from the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God. And then we go to verse 8. For this is my by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. People who are disciples of the Lord should be fruit bearers, doing those things. What does it mean? Give the gospel, give doctrinal teaching, be a watchman on the wall, warning people of the discipline that's coming because of personal, national disobedience. And then we go down to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Now, we're not going to do the doctrine of election today. We have taught that in the past. The election is based on our choice and the fact that God has chosen or elected the church to be his emissaries, just as he elected Israel, just as he elected his son, the second member of the Trinity. Election has to do with an appointment to service. At any rate, he says here, in verse 16, then he says, reason for that is so that you should go and bear fruit. Two things. Go. We need to go. I know it says, no, don't go out of your house. Don't go. We are to go. The scripture says to go. Oh, there may be a time when you have to restrict going, but you are to go and produce fruit, bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That is, the fruit that you produce will remain and should remain if it is genuine fruit. And you can't be responsible for what people do with it. Your job is simply to give the information as clearly as you can, and it will remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So this has to do with then producing fruit, which is here called divine production. The work that we do, whether it's mental, verbal, saying a good word, uplifting, encouraging one another, or actually doing good work. But do it as unto the Lord rather than as unto men. That's the caveat there. And when you pray, we must pray according to the will of God. We've seen that as well. Many other passages actually were coming out of Galatians 5:22, a passage we saw earlier. And so 5:22, we could go back over to Galatians just for a moment in chapter 5 and verse 22, and there it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-discipline. We have against such things, there is no law. There's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. So if you have the filling of the Spirit because you've believed in Jesus Christ and you're born again by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, you have the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells. Bear the fruit of the Spirit. That's Galatians 5:22. We have similar things in 1 Corinthians 3:15 and Ephesians 5:9. The vocabulary, of course, if you have it before you, you see there are Hebrew words for rewards, and the Greek word for reward is the word stephanos. Emphasis, I always say stephanos, the actual Greek accent is on the first E. It would be stephanos. So I always say it incorrectly. And so we see that in James 1:12 and elsewhere. The basis for our rewards then, only those who are believers in Jesus Christ qualify. So if you're an unbeliever, this doesn't even pertain to you. What pertains to you is the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've done that and you're saved, then this is for you. They are for believers, and this occurs at the judgment seat of God. Sometimes we call it the judgment seat of Christ because he is the judge. All judgment, according to John, has been given to Jesus Christ because of his victory on the cross. The word for the judgment seat is the Greek word bema, B-E-M-A, the long E in Greek, eta is pronounced as an A. Sometimes I have discussions, people call it the bema seat. It sounds like beam me up, Scotty, or something like that. It's bema, a correct Greek pronunciation based on my Greek studies under Dr. Carnegie. Different people pronounce pronounce the Greek differently. You have to talk to a Greek person. And sometimes when I talk to somebody who speaks modern Greek, and they have a different pronunciation. At any rate, B-E-M-A, Bema, is the judgment seat where we get evaluated. And we see basically the judgment seat found over, if you want to go there, in Romans chapter 14:10. Romans 14:10, and here it says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Well, we could spend a half an hour on not judging people, although we are to discern, but not to judge. Judgment has to do with penalizing and taking people to task in some judicial way. Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. And then the Old Testament quotation in verse 11 from Isaiah 45, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. There is a time of judgment, not for eternal life, that's sealed up at the moment you believe in Christ, but for rewards. Accountability is the idea here. And so we see it in this particular passage. Then, of course, we have the passage is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, so we can hop over there. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, probably one of the greatest passages dealing with rewards. And so we see there in chapter 3, 1 and following, especially when you get down to verse 6 and 8. And so we'll pick it up down there around verse 7. So 1 Corinthians 3, 7. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God is the one who produces growth. So in the Christian life, it's not the person who gives you the gospel. It's not the one who constantly teaches you doctrine, such as a pastor, but it's God who gives the growth. We are simply information purveyors. We give the gospel. That's our job. We encourage and lift up, and then we water. But the one who causes growth is God. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one receives his own reward according to his labor. So we're all part of the presentation of the gospel, the watchers, the pastors. So we're all one. We're information purveyors. But ultimately, each individual will receive a reward based on his own production in life. So this whole section here really deals with the rewards according to his labor. For you are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and God's building. The church is not a building that you build with mortar and brick. The church is the body of believers. And so we are God's fellow workers. We are his field. We are the building. According to the grace which God has given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Paul says he's a master builder under the chief shepherd. Pastors are builders. We're contractors. God has ordained us to be the contractors, and we do the building of the local church body of believers. And therefore, according to the grace of God that was given to me, he says, a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. Well, what's the foundation? Well, the foundation is Christ, and that's the foundation of all this. But let each one be careful how he builds upon it. Well, we know what it is, and we'll get it in the next verse. He says, well, what's the it? What's the it? The foundation. What's the it? Build upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. That's the it. It's actually a person. It's not an it. But he's saying the foundation would be an it, but it's actually a person. So our religion is not a religion in the sense that we practice some philosophy. Our faith is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if a man builds upon the foundation, Jesus Christ, with gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Now, in metallurgy, if you have some metal like gold, silver, or any type of metal, it has to be separated from other materials. And so the high temperature will purify, and the slag, the impurities, will come to the top and be scraped off. And what's left is the pure silver, the pure gold, the pure metal. And so here the metaphor pictures our works. The slag is being removed, and of course will be when we get out of this body and get a resurrection body, and what remains will be the pure gold of the production made with the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Quality is what God is interested in, not so much quantity. I think of the thief on the cross. He hadn't done much. He was being crucified with Jesus. And he looked at Jesus and he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He didn't have time to build much work, did he? Not much fruit there. The Lord said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Wow. It's not the quantity, it's the quality. And he had all he needed right there. His work was almost momentary and he made it in. Phew. If any man's work which he has built upon it, Jesus Christ, remains, he gets a reward. If you built work, you get a reward in this life. If any man's work is burned up, that would be the wood, hay, and stubble, he suffers loss. Notice, but he himself is saved. That's a really important point. Yet so as through fire. We all go through fire, sometimes in this life, but ultimately at the judgment seat of Christ or the judgment seat of God, our rewards will be evaluated, not for quantity, but for quality. And what is the dross will be drawn off, the wood, hay, and straw will be burned up, the dead works, as James calls them, but what will be left is the pure word and the works produced by the filling of the Spirit. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And so we have these verses that deal with it. Probably some of the most important verses dealing with rewards, although they're mentioned all over the Old and New Testament. So that's a passage that I definitely wanted to look at. We see another one over in 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. I'm going to start back there. It's hard to know where to start because the context is so great. But we will look at verse 7 here. He says, I got to go all the way back to verse 6. Every time I look, I see another verse. Verse 6 says, "Therefore, being always of good courage." Boy, we need that now, don't we, in this time of difficulty. Be of good courage. Be of good courage, knowing that while we're at home in the body and the adversity out there, we're absent from the Lord because we walk by faith. Faith is the antidote to fear, and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body. We all kind of wait for the time when the Lord's coming, hopefully soon. But whatever, we're absent from the body, and to be at home with the Lord. The word therewith means face to face with the Lord. And so absent from the body, we're going to be face to face with the Lord. Wherever he is, we're going to be there. Paul says, comfort one another with these words. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. And here it says, we'll be at home with the Lord. You die, COVID virus or what have you, heart attack, get hit by a bus, whatever it is. Well, that sounds terrible too. Whatever it is, you just die in your sleep, and you go to sleep and you die and you wake up and you're face to face with the Lord. Doesn't get any better than that. If you're a believer, if you believe what I'm telling you, if I believe it, if you don't believe it, then you're sad and hopeless. Therefore, also we have as our ambition, our goal, whether at home or to be absent, what? To be pleasing to the Lord, over and over in the New Testament. Do those things that produce excellence of mind, of mouth, of overt action that are pleasing to the Lord. And here it is, this is what I came here for, no extra charge for the other four verses. For we, believers, Paul includes himself, we must all of us believers, appear before the judgment seat, here it is, of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil. And so we have these passages, very, very important ones. So what's the basis for our rewards? Filling of the Spirit, Word of God, and being a believer. Second point under three here, any believer who advances to spiritual maturity, which is kind of hard. When do you hit spiritual maturity? Some have tried to define it. I don't know. It's when you have a maximum amount of understanding of the Word of God, and you are maximizing that in production in your life, and you have basically hit a plateau we call spiritual maturity. In the Greek, the word is maturity. So there is a time when we grow up spiritually. A lot of Christians are in babyhood or adolescence all their life, and they never grow up. Nothing worse than a 50-year-old baby or a 50-year-old adolescent. And so many people, as Christians, are in that category. Well, I've been to church. I know all about the Bible. And then you ask them some simple questions, have no idea what you're talking about. And so they have walked away, and they're adolescent. They know just enough of the Bible to be dangerous and are not fulfilling God's plan. So the believer, as he advances to spiritual maturity, receives or may receive special rewards in addition to his basic inheritance, eternal life, and resurrection body. That, of course, is what we note in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 14, which we just saw. All right, the next point, rewards for the Old Testament saints. And I just freshly revised this because I wanted to find, does the Old Testament talk about rewards? It does. And so you have them. I won't go through all of them, but we have this passage starting with Genesis 15, that Abraham was going to get a reward. And I thought, well, how about that? Well, he had children. He had blessing in time, a father of many nations, the Abrahamic covenant, started the Hebrew family line, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way down to Messiah. But he's going to get rewards on top of that. Special reward starts right there in Genesis 15:1. You can check that out as well. And then, of course, we have a number of Psalms and Proverbs. We'll just look at a few. I can't go through all of them because of time, but let's go over to Psalm 19 and verse 11. We're studying the 23rd Psalm, so your Bible may fall open to that part. Psalm 19 and verse 11. Psalm 19, 11. Notice here in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, and here we have a Psalm of David. And he said, moreover, by them the servant is warned. And so the information he's given here has to do with the Christian, well, the believer's life and so forth. And he says, in keeping them, there is great reward. Some might say, well, there's just great reward generally. I think he means there's actually reward in doing those things by the warning. And so we're being warned right now. Get back on track. Get in the Word of God. Read your Bible. Study. Listen to the website or other pastors that are doing a wonderful job out there. By the way, we are dispensational. We recognize the importance and the future of Israel. And so those are things that we endorse, part of our doctrinal statement. We make no, have no hidden agenda at Portland Bible Church. You want to know our website and the information, the things that we, our doctrinal statements, all posted there. We have no hidden agendas whatever. So here we have rewards. Then you can go over to Psalm 58, verse 11. Psalm 58, on and on. Psalm 58, also verse 11. And there it says, and men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. There's a reward for the righteous. Now, at the moment you believe, we're said to be imputed with righteousness in the New Testament, but behavior, righteous behavior, was living the Christian life. And so reward for the righteous. Well, you're righteous at the moment of salvation, but you exploit and demonstrate that righteousness. We would call it vindication day by day, and there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there's a God who judges on earth. There is a judge. People say, well, you die, and you just, that's it, that's the end of it. Well, that would be okay for the unbeliever. If there was nothing, then all there is life, and you make the best of it. But what if there's a judge? What if there is a God? We believe there is, and he is a judge, and there will be a judgment. And so there is death, but then there's the judgment, and that's what he's talking about here. So many, many passages over in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 9, Proverbs 9:12. And for those who are new, we look at the scriptures and we go through them. Sometimes you go, why do you go through all those verses? Well, I could just give you the information and give you the verse, but if we don't look at them, some of you never will. I spend hours poring over these verses every time I present them. So it doesn't hurt to review them and to hear the word of God spoken. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 12. Well, I'm on the wrong page. Sorry about that. 9. There we go. 9 and verse 12. If you are wise. Oh, a lot of people think they're smart. They're wise. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. Well, you've studied academically. But if you scoff, you alone will bear it. Let's see. This is Proverbs. Did I get the wrong one? Proverbs 9:12, you will bear it, and of course the scoffers will bear it. It's talking here about that must be the wrong verse. Okay, missed that one. All right, remind me to check on that one, please. I just redid some of these, and so I might have missed that one. 11:18, let's try that one. 11:18. There it is. There's a good one. The wicked earns deceptive wages. But he who sows righteousness gets a genuine or true reward. So we have that. And then let's try 25:22. So these are the Psalms and the Proverbs. 25:22. And here it talks about those who, for you, will heap coals of fire or keep burning coals on his head. Those who attack you. And the Lord will reward you. So there's a reward for being able to defend when people come against you and attack you. And I would be remiss if I didn't go to Isaiah. These are two powerful ones. Isaiah 40, verse 10. Isaiah 40, verse 10. Some of you may have already found my other verse, but if not, I will correct it and we'll mention it later. Isaiah 40, verse 10. And here it's speaking about the Old Testament, when they will receive their rewards, we believe at the end of the tribulation, at the second advent, when Jesus Christ comes to establish his kingdom, he brings us back from the church age where we have been raptured out. Behold, the Lord God will come with might and power, not as he did in the first advent, but with might and power, with his army ruling for him. That's the angelic army. Of course, we're going to be with him as part of the entourage. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And there's what we talk about in the 23rd Psalm. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewe in the millennial kingdom in the future. So many, many wonderful passages. Last one, Isaiah 62, verse 11. 62. These are all Old Testament passages that speak of rewards. I hadn't taught these before, but I thought, isn't the rewards for the Old Testament? Most of the time when pastors teach, it's all about us, all about the church age. But Israel gets rewards too. Isaiah 62:11. And this one here, of course, deals with salvation. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, that's, of course, Israel, lo, your salvation comes. And most people think, oh, that's first advent. Well, it could be. But basically, in the Old Testament, the Lord comes. Basically, they're looking at the second advent, as we would understand it. And that's when Christ returns to establish his kingdom. Lo, your salvation comes. We can see first advent in there as well, but basically to the Jew, this is second advent. Behold, his reward is with me. He didn't bring his reward first advent, but he brings the reward for the Old Testament saints and the tribulational martyrs at the second advent, and his recompense before him. And they will call, them the holy people in the kingdom, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. That's in the future, Jerusalem. Jerusalem be the capital of the world. wow, in the future. Well, by the way, where it says, say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes, that word for salvation in the Hebrew is Yeshuach, Yeshua. Even in the Old Testament, Jesus is mentioned. The Hebrew word for Jesus is Yeshua. And it says, your Yeshua will come. It's translated salvation, but it's the word Jesus. Your Jesus, your Yeshua, your Messiah will come, and surely he will. And at the second advent, all of Israel that's still there, that is believing in the Messiah at that time, will be saved and will begin repopulating in the future kingdom. All right, so we have that. These rewards will be given at the second advent. And the passage in the New Testament, we think of this as being for the church. It is not. It is mentioned in the 11th chapter of Revelation, interestingly enough. And I looked at this and I thought, wow, chapter 11 is not the church age. The church is gone in chapter 4. 5 through 19 is the tribulation. That's Israel in the future. The 7 years of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation and the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. But here in Revelation 11, dealing with Israel and the tribulation, listen to what it says in Revelation 11:18. In 11:18, it's talking about that time. And the nations were enraged. Well, that could be a lot of times, but this is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the great tribulation, according to Matthew. And during that time, Antichrist will be doing his worst to destroy all the Jewish people. All the nations of the world will come against Israel. They will be enraged. Battle of Armageddon. The wrath came, and time for the dead to be judged. Second advent. They're going to have the judgment. And it says, and the time to give their reward to the bondservants, not the church age, look, bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, Old Testament believers, and to those who fear the Lord, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. That's Battle of Armageddon. That's the last part of the age of Israel, that last 7 years, and rewards to the bondservants, rewards to the prophets and the saints. That's Israel and the believers in the tribulation times. There'll be Jewish believers and Gentile believers as well. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was open. The Ark of the Covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and earthquakes and great hailstorm. That's part of the bowl judgments at the end, just like some of the judgments on Egypt when Pharaoh would not allow Moses and the children of Israel to go out of the land. There will be hailstorms, and it says that, if I'm not mistaken, the hailstones will be upwards of 100+ pounds. Can you imagine getting hit on the head by a 100-pound hailstone? I mean, that won't just dent your car. That'll take you out. I mean, there's not, you're going to have to get under something substantial. Go right through the roof of your house, 100-pound hailstone. I think they're even heavier, I think around 150 pounds. So you've seen hail probably as big as a golf ball. Imagine one that looked like a basketball or bigger, weighing 150 pounds. This is Second Advent. This is reward time for Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs. All right, so we got that. Then rewards for the church age. I got a litany here of passages that deal with these. We've already seen 1 Corinthians 3:8. We've seen Romans 14:10. We have them mentioned in Matthew 10. We have them in Luke 6, a number of other passages. And so these rewards are given, as we said, at the judgment seat of God, the judgment seat of Christ, called different in different places there. We might look at just one or two of these if time allows. Let's go to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 41. So this is in the gospel. Now remember, Matthew is still written to the Jewish people because the church age has not begun yet. So in Matthew 10 and 41, he says here that starting in 40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me, that is the Father. He who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet receives a prophet's reward. That's a throwback to the age of Israel, a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in a name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous is man's reward. That would pertain to both the future church age in which we live, but also back to Israel. So this is kind of the bridge in the book of Matthew. He's addressing pre-Pentecost, pre-church age, but also speaking about the future. And verse 42, whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of the little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say, he shall not lose his reward. So reward starts right there. It did in Genesis 15:1. Here it is in the book of Matthew in the New Testament. It goes all the way through, as we noted, to Revelation 22 as well. So we see these rewards. Same thing is, I think, over in Luke. I haven't checked it. Let's take a look. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Luke 6:23. And here he says, of course, this is kind of the same kind of thing with the Beatitudes here, mentioned briefly in verse 3:22. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and heap insults upon you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Now, not just because you're being stupid and doing foolish things, but because you're doing things for the Lord. And they blaspheme you, just like they will when you talk about the nation needing return to God. They go, what's that got to do with anything? You know, well, they're going to laugh at you and ostracize you and maybe mock and hate you. But he says in verse 23, be glad in that day. That's today. And leap for joy. Leap for joy. And behold, your reward is great in heaven. It is rewarded. For in the same way, their fathers used to treat the prophets. They get a reward. You do the same thing in your day. Woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full now. And so now you got your reward. Humanly speaking, would you rather have your reward at the judgment seat of Christ or from other men? Do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. Well, we have then this idea of rewards. We have noted these passages, many others. I think we're about out of time for our second session. Go to Colossians 3 to close out here. Colossians 3:24. Colossians 3:24. This is an important one probably to end on, Colossians 3:24, and that is, it's speaking here, whatever you do, in verse 23, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily, energetically, enthusiastically, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing. By the way, that word knowing, I can't pass this up. That's the strongest word in the Greek for knowing. Oida, O-I-D-A. It doesn't mean anything to you, but there are three different words specifically for knowing. This one means to know beyond any doubt. Knowing beyond any doubt that from the Lord, what? Here it comes. You wait for it. You will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. The unbeliever, lake of fire. The loser believer who has not produced through the filling of the Spirit and used the word of God, not been pleasing to the Lord, he doesn't lose his eternal salvation, but he does lose reward. And that, my friends, is substantial. Well, I think that's our time for today. We thank you so much. Before we close, again, we want to remind you that if you're here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. He died and paid the price for your sin and my sin. And what you need to do to have everlasting life and to be qualified even to get rewards is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he came from God. He is in fact God. He lived a human life sinlessly perfect, went to the cross and bore your sin and my sin. And if you believe that by faith alone, in Christ alone, through His grace plan alone, you have everlasting life. Won't you do it right now before you leave? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let us pray. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity this Sunday morning we've had to examine these wonderful passages dealing with time and the fact that we need to use our time, as it were, buy up the time, doing those things that are pleasing to you, that we might receive a full reward. And in this second session, Lord, we've been discussing the fact that rewards are for those who are meritorious, not in our own will, in our own way, but using your word under the filling of your spirit in our lives to produce things that are pleasing to you. We give you all the glory and the honor and praise, and we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.